verse I'd like us to think upon this morning is found in John chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. One thing that man can not do in the exercise of his own liberty is to believe in Christ. And that this one contribution that man himself must make is that which indeed sets the forces of salvation in operation. A complete failure to assess human depravity leads many to think that they can come to Christ as they please and when they please, that they can make a decision for Christ when they like. And one of the great lies of Satan is to tell people that there is time enough yet. You can come to Christ at any time. What we know from Scripture is the mind of the flesh is enmity against God. It recoils with enmity against the very revelation that God has made and the very manifestation of the gospel of Christ. And that's indeed where precisely the point where it rises most in rebellion against Christ. That he is the sacrifice for man's sin and he alone. And so to believe in Christ is one thing the natural man will not and cannot do. Paul said the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. And to the natural man, Christ dying on a cross for their sin is foolishness. But this is a truth that our Lord bears witness of in this very chapter. And we read here in John 6 and verse 44 the testimony of our Lord of no man comes to the Father except God calls him. No one can say, our Lord says, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. What hope then is there for men? What gospel can there be for men if the message proclaims that man is helpless? Why should there be any appeal of faith? Why should we proclaim to men that there is good news if man, in the exercise of himself, cannot have faith? But there is a gospel. The only gospel. And it does not ignore these facts. Indeed, it meets them. It meets man in his desperation. And here in John 6:37, we have the gospel of divine guarantee. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There are three things guaranteed. There's the giving on the part of the Father. There's the coming on the part of man. And there's the receiving on the part of Christ. There's the giving on the part of the Father. What does this mean? All that the Father giveth me. The scriptures tell us a great multitude were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, chosen to be holy and without blame, that in love they were predestinated unto adoption. Many have taken this reference to giving on the part of the Father to the Son to be in the eternal counsels of his love. But here I believe Jesus is speaking of the effectual drawing on the part of the Father. No man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. Except the Father draw him. The giving on the Father's part is the giving in the operations of grace. Therefore, the gift to the Son that occurs at the same time as the coming on the part of man and the receiving on the part of Christ. These are the operations of grace. The work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It is with the action of the Father, God the Father, that this application of redemption begins. God the Father draws men unto himself. He places that holy constraint upon them and he calls them into fellowship with his Son. He presents them to Christ as trophies of redemption. That redemption that Christ himself has wrought. We're sometimes amazed at the conversion of certain people. The most unlikely to be saved. Affected by the gospel, they seem to be the most unlikely candidates of discipleship. And how so often in our thinking we limit the power of God and the operations of the Holy Spirit when we think that person is beyond redemption. And in the early church, in the opposition to the gospel, when Paul or Saul of Tarsus went to the high priest and asked of letters to Damascus that he might find, if he found any of the way, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. If anyone was to be won for Christ, surely it's not Saul of Tarsus who created havoc amongst believers. We read he thought with himself that he ought to do many things contrary to the Jesus of Nazareth. But Saul was converted. Why have such people become partakers of saving grace? Why have such people become trophies of redemption? such examples of godliness, called to Christ. And our text here gives us the answer. God the Father has drawn them. He has gifted them to his only Son. And when a sinner comes in commitment of faith to Christ, when the rebellious will is renewed and the tears of penance begin to flow, it's because there is a mysterious transaction taking place between the persons of the Godhead. God the Father has been making a presentation to his own Son. And when we look at faith from that angle, we cast off the thought, we cast off the very suggestion that coming to Christ finds its explanation in the determination of the human will. The exercise of faith finds its explanation in the sovereign will of God when the soul comes to Christ. This event indeed is the effectual call of God. If you have a childlike faith today in Christ, whereby Christ has made unto you salvation, where he is wisdom, where he is truth and righteousness, where he is your all in all, be assured that the God the Father has taken delight in you. However apparently desperate and deep your sin has been, God the Father presented you to his Son. Let us never suggest any glory or any sufficiency for the need of ourselves. God has presented us in Christ, the giving of the Father. We see in this text the coming. It might seem from the text that would exclude any activity on the part of man. We might think that since, well, the text centers on the actions of the persons of the Godhead, that human activity would be an intrusion. But no. And we must be careful to put things in divine order. The giving of the Father is intimately joined with the activity of the person presented. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Not brought to me. Jesus uses the terms that point to motion on the part of the person concerned. The coming to Christ, the movement of commitment to Christ. If the Father who gives the person to Christ, it is not the Father who comes, it's the person. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Not will come, not may come, not has the opportunity to come, not in all probability will come, not indeed able to come, but will. Shall. Absolute certainty. The guarantee of the sinner, the redeemed sinner, coming to Christ? Have you experienced the invincible attraction of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been held by His glory and the wonder of that salvation that He has given? Can you say this morning, whom having not seen, I love, and whom though now I see him not yet believing, I rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Is he your all and all? If he is to you, that total commitment, then you may be assured that the Father gives you to his own Son, and that it is that holy constraint by which you have come to Christ, and the abandonment of all your sin in repentance. Why has Christ become irresistible to you? Why have you fallen in love with Christ? It is because an irresistible constraint has been placed upon you, and it cannot be frustrated because it has been established by the order of heaven. The coming. The guarantee of the Father's receiving, or the Father's giving, the guarantee of the sinner's coming, and the guarantee of the Son's receiving, I will in no wise cast out. Christ will assuredly embrace in the arms of saving and loving security all who come to him. You see, this receiving is the acceptance of the Father's presentation. If it has pleased the Father to make a presentation to his own Son, then it would violate all divine rules for the Son to reject the Father's gift. When we receive the reception of Christ from this point, it is for our consolation. Here is another divine impossibility. It is divinely impossible for the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to cast out any person who is the gift of his own Father. The gift of the Father's grace. Christ, who came down from heaven to do the Father's will. Here's the expression of the Father's will. Of all that he receives, none will be lost. No one shall pluck them out of the Father's hand. And not only is the reception that which is a guarantee, but the never-ending embrace of the love of Christ. I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than I, and none can pluck them out of my Father's hand. And this is the Father's will who has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I will lose nothing, but will raise it up at the last day. A security, that extends to the ultimate of Christ's faithfulness. And if the explanation of faith today is based on the sovereign autonomy of man, of human will, we could see how readily that same autonomy can be used in apostasy and rejecting Christ. Oh, friends, today, this morning, we wouldn't go to the other side of the street for a salvation that is here today and gone tomorrow. It's not in ourselves. No security presides on what depends on the determinations of the human will. How the precious truths of our faith intertwine and penetrate one another, all interlocked. The precious doctrine of our Saviour that he shows here, that exceeding precious gift of God to Christ of his people. It traces all its security, that security that belongs to the believer, to the determinations and transactions of divine grace. If you know Christ, if you love him, you are the Father's gift to the Son. And by implication, the gates of hope and grace are open to all believers. I will in no wise cast out. The coordination of faith with the Father's giving and the certification of Christ that anyone who comes will not be cast out. Faith in Christ and reception by Christ are as inseparable as faith in Christ and the gift that God has given his Son. All the aspects of heavenly order converge in this great assurance that we have today, that Christ will receive into the arms of loving and never failing embrace any sinner, whosoever he be, who comes. That grace, that repentance granted, that which enables us. You see, there's no contradiction when we allow our own carnal reasoning, there's no contradiction that the side by side, the offer of the gospel and the proceeds that from the very heart of divine sovereignty. The gospel is offered. Professor Murray puts it in this lovely way. It is on the crest of the wave of God's sovereign grace that the free overtures of the gospel break upon the shores of lost humanity. There is a demand for faith. Faith always meets with the response of the faithfulness and love of Christ. We can never plead our own depravity for not believing. We can never plead our own inability as an excuse for unbelief. We are confronted here with our responsibility as well as with our great and precious privilege to love God with our whole heart, mind and spirit, to embrace Him with every fibre of our being, because we have been gifted to Christ by the Father. And we are those who are to serve Him and love Him as He loved us. But He has loved us with an everlasting love in the counsels of eternity. And as our Lord spoke here in this context to those who believed not, yes, they saw the Lord's miracles. You didn't come to seek me because of the miracles. You come to seek me because of the bread you were given and the feeding of the thousands. Yet you do not believe. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Do you know that in your heart this morning? Do you know that love, your heart going out to him, rejoicing in his name? If you don't, you can. Have you heard God speaking to you? Have you heard that voice of God telling you of your sin and unworthiness and uncleanness? All God's people have heard of that. They've been given that repentance to turn away from their sin and to come and to embrace Him. His enabling grace, enabling us to love Him and cherish Him. That great new and wondrous mysterious work of regeneration, making us new creations in Christ, that today we might say, blessed be my Lord, who gave himself for me. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give praise for the great work, mysterious work of our salvation. And yet, O Lord, it is so profound, yet so simple, that even a child can understand. O Lord, thy mercy and grace to us abounds beyond our comprehension. But yet, O Lord, we give thanks for that effectual call, for that presentation of the people of God to His Son, for the one who has received us in our sin and unworthiness, to make us new creatures in Him. We give praise in our Saviour's name. Amen. We sing from Psalm 98, verses 1 to 4. Psalm 98, 1 to 4. O sing a new song to the Lord for wonders he hath done. His right hand and his holy arm him victory hath won. The Lord God his salvation hath caused it to be known. His justice in the heathen's sight he openly has shown. He mindful of his grace and truth to Israel's house hath been. And the salvation of our God all ends of the earth have seen. Let all the earth unto the Lord send forth a joyful noise. Lift up your voice aloud to him. Sing praises and rejoice. These stanzas of Psalm 98, let us sing praise.
Oh, sing.